Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this, the 11th day of Christmas. Merry Christmas to you. Happy New Year to you. Tomorrow, the 12th day of Christmas, so something with birds. I don't know. I'm not exactly sure what. But also, we conclude the Christmas season. We'll probably take out down the Christmas decorations for Friday's show or maybe for Monday's show or next Thursday. We'll get around to it at some point, but the Christmas decorations will be coming down before too long. The Feast of the Epiphany this weekend, although I think that gets moved to Sunday. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but I don't think we're celebrating it on the 6th. I think it's the 8th this year. It's open forum this hour, next hour. You're welcome to call with whatever question you've got. If it's a question about when the Feast of the Epiphany is, clearly don't ask me. Call somebody else. 888-318-7884. But everything else is you can call on. And this hour, Joe Heschmeyer, our guest, the author of Pope Peter, the author of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, the author of A Man Named Joseph, a whole bunch of other things, and the proprietor of Shameless Popery. Joe Heschmeyer, thank you for being here with us.
And my pleasure.
Oh, you sound very profound today. Why do you sound so profound today?
I know. I've been working on my gravitas. Actually had someone who wrote in to say I was speaking too fast on the podcast. On the same day, I woke up with mild laryngitis, which is almost like a godsend to his problem.
Yeah, because now I can't talk fast.
Not speak the way that bothers him. So hopefully this will mean I'm slower and enunciate better. For the 12th day of Christmas, it's, I believe, 12 Lords of Leaping.
Oh, that's right. It's Lords of Leaping. That's right. I forgot.
I think the I think the Magi had better hotel fares on the weekend, so they always move it to Sunday on the Novus Ordo calendar.
Is that what it is? Is that why there was no room at the end? Like the first
exactly.
First Christmas was on a Saturday night.
Sunday nights are easier nights to get fares. Yeah.
It's like, well,
I mean, I respect
tomorrow night. We're pretty much open. I'm out of it tonight. We got nothing.
The blackout. Just see if they're hard to work.
Yeah, you came on one of the blackout dates. 888-318-7884. Sorry, we're in the Saturnalia blackout period right now. We don't have any rooms at the end.
I need to address this error. Oh, Saturnalia was long over by January. But the five people who understood that joke, three of them will be like, yeah, he's right.
Well, thank you for correcting a Saturnalia joke. That's important work that you do there, Joe Heschmeyer. 888-318-7884, the number. It's open forum. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call. Maybe you're thinking about being Catholic. Maybe there's something about the Catholic faith that you're interested in, maybe even attracted to. Or maybe you're just fed up with us Catholics and you want to ask why we do this or why we do that. Whatever the motive, you are welcome here. 888-318-7884. Maybe you're one of those people who's like, look, Christmas is one day. Get over it. There's not 12 days of Christmas. Well, we'll disagree with you on that, but we'll be happy to talk about it. Joe Heschmeyer's in Kansas City or the Kansas City area. I'm in Southern California. And I was telling Joe just before we started, we're having an atmospheric river here. And I had to explain to Joe what an atmospheric river is. Are you impressed, Joe?
I'm not. Atmospheric river, for those of you not from Southern California.
Or Northern California. Rain. They have it up there, too. Yeah.
Fair enough.
It's rain.
I figure once you go far enough north, they probably have the opposite issue, where they'd have some weird term for the sun.
Right.
Like the visiting orb came out of the clouds again.
Yeah. There's so little rain in California that when it rains like more than 2 days in a row, then the weather people go, we're in an atmospheric river. Get ready. We're in an atmospheric river, which is rain.
If I were Chris Check, I would now quote Albert Hammond's song "It Never Rains in Southern California," which is very apropos. But I'm going to leave the 1973 music references to our president.
Well, it was very impressive. If you're going to for having left it to him, you did a pretty good job with that.
Yes.
Reference.
It's like when you say it goes without saying and then it doesn't.
Yeah, or the worst phrase ever invented. Always it means the opposite of what the person says. No offense, but.
Exactly.
There's never been a good sentence that started with no offense, but. That's never gone well after that.
There's a comedian who has a little bit where he says no offense, but. And then he says something really like innocuous. And then the person's like, why would that be offensive?
No,
he's like, I said no offense, you idiot.
That's what I'm saying. No offense. There's no offense. Yeah. Flowers are pretty. See, there's no offense in that. 888-318-7884, the number. I'm trying to go to the phone.
If I could make an appeal.
Oh, yeah, please do make an appeal.
There's always, like, I encounter people who aren't Catholic who are always afraid of asking what they view as, like, really hard questions or raising really good objections to Catholicism because they're just too nice. And so to those of you who are too nice to ask your questions, summon up all of the jerkiness you have in you. We're only going to call you by first name. No one's going to shame you for asking a hard question. And that's literally what, you know, this show is about. Yeah. And so if you've got a question, it's like going to the doctor and then just saying it's fine because you don't want to make him hear about all of your issues. It's like, no. That's why you're there.
Well, they don't want to make us look bad.
This is an okay place.
But I've also found that very polite people ourselves. Think, oh, it's a Catholic show and I'm not a Catholic and I don't want to waste their time and I don't want that, you know, that kind of thing. That's not how we feel. All I would ask, though, if you're going to ask a really hard question, just start with the phrase, no offense, but, and then it'll
yes,
be fine.
Exactly.
We'll all be fine. But be merciful because we are having an atmospheric river here in California. 888-318-7884. As I was trying to say to you before, Joe, I'm trying to go to the phones, but there was a little technical issue with the phones, but now I think I can go to the phones, right? I can talk to Mac in Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. That would be that'd be cool if I went to Mac. Oh, yeah. Oh, I got the thumbs up. All right, let's try. Okay, I needed you to hang up. Oh, the technical issues are piling up around here. Hi, Mac in Washington. You got a question for Joe?
Hey, Happy New Year, guys.
Happy New Year. Thank you.
Yeah, I just happen to have a question. I'm Catholic. I worship idols. I worship Mary. I'm the Beast of Babylon in Revelation. Mm. So someone comes at me with all these attacks, and then I try as much as I can to justify, like, give the right answers biblically, because he don't believe in these things of tradition, not like anybody else giving these teachings. And then after having a very
Sorry, Matt, can I ask a clarifying question real quick?
Right.
Sorry. Are you saying this person is accusing you of worshiping idols?
Those are the accusations. Yes, that's.
Oh yeah, okay. I didn't want listeners to think.
It sounded like I do actually worship idols. I don't know how to explain
it. Like a very casual accusation of idolatry, right. And so I suspected. Yeah. I suspected that was not what you meant, but I wanted to make sure.
Right.
Go ahead.
Right.
Please.
All right. Right. Yeah.
So you want to?
Yeah.
So go ahead, Mac.
Once you try to like justify everything, you know, like he came at me saying the Catholic Church is a beast of Babylon in Revelation 17. I told him to go read on Revelation 11, 1 to 8, it has the answer. Like, you just back up everything with all the answers, and then the Pope is satanic and all these things. And then he comes back at you with his reasoning of, no, it's God who told me that this is, you know, God speaks to me, and without having a very, because sometimes it gets so personal, and I try to think of 1 Peter 3:15, you know, you woke me up, and then I'm just trying to think of, okay, how am I going to answer you without being so confrontational, or how do I back up your theory that whatever answer you're trying to give me does not make any sense?
Yeah, I think that's a great question, Mac. So I want to make sure I'm getting to the heart of it. The question is, like, when he raises an answer and you've got a biblical response to it, he can then turn around and say, well, God told me I'm right and you're wrong. Is that about right?
Yeah, so for a good example is the first argument. I usually have this habit of just trying to post the saints of the day on my timeline every day. And then I remember this thing started when we posted, when we had the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Like, now, why do you guys call Mary the Mother of God? She's not the Mother of God. And then I give you the reasoning behind everything. No, Jesus wasn't born on the 25th. And I give you my reasoning. No, the Catholic Church is the Beast of Babylon in Revelation 17. I give you all the biblical proof to show that your theory does not add up at all. And then after all this, you just come back with, no, I get all my answers from God. You know, like God speaks to me.
Yes.
And I'm just trying to think of what is the best way for me to answer back without trying to make him because I don't want to tell him, like, hey, you're a liar or whatever you're saying.
No. Yes, I agree. You want to approach it with some delicacy and with some care. I think there are maybe two questions to explore with him. One, if he really believes that in every answer he's divinely inspired, then there's no real reason to have scripture, right? But then the second is, I think, a question to kind of pose is, well, what's more likely, that God is leading the church, which scripture describes as the pillar and foundation of truth, that scripture describes as the bride of Christ, or that God is leading your one friend? And that if we want to know where the truth is, we have to either look to scripture and the church, or what your buddy says about scripture. And I think it should be pretty clear that there's a certain kind of spiritual narcissism that just says God is leading me into all truths. And that's not the divine promise. The divine promise is that he's going to lead the church in all truth. When Jesus promises that the Spirit will come and lead you into all truth, it's not told to one individual person. It's told to the church collectively. And so that's what we trust. We trust that the church is led into all truth, not that we individually are. So hopefully that helps. Those are very difficult conversations. If a person is kind of reasoning at that level where they're convinced they're being personally led by God in this, it's hard to separate what can be a devout faithfulness from a kind of hubris, a real kind of spiritual pride. So good luck with that. I know it's kind of a challenging issue.
Thanks very much for starting us off there, Mac. We got to take a quick break, however, so we will do that. We'll be right back. Lots of folks on the line, maybe one line open, 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. It's Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, this Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, and it is Open Forum on this 11th day of Christmas. And I got to read you the Christmas poem of the day. That is, when you go over to shop.catholic.com, you can use this poem as a clue. And you can find a book by following that clue. And if you're one of the first five people to find it, you get it for free. So head over to shop.catholic.com if you're in a hunting mood. And here's your clue. Even fathers, their lists are typing, while hearing 11 pipers piping. Head on over to shop.catholic.com and try that clue out. See if you can find your free book. Even fathers, their lists are typing, while hearing 11 pipers piping. Joe Heschmeyer, don't try to figure it out, Joe. You're working right now.
11 pipers, that's not even. That's odd. It should be odd fathers. Anyway. Don't think about it too much.
Good Lord. I'm going to the callers. Lord, give me patience to work with Joe Heschmeyer. At least you brought me to prayer, Joe. You brought me to prayer for patience. Ben in North Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thanks for your call, Ben. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi, yes. Good evening. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Thank you.
Yeah, Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Thank you. No offense. But no, I'm just
well, we're sending him a free book. He's getting a free book. He started with no offense. Go ahead, Ben.
So I have three kids, and it got me thinking the other day. Jesus, as part of the Trinity, has existed for eternity. and he was born with the beatific vision. And we don't have a lot in Scripture really talking about his childhood, but, you know, it just got me wondering, you know, given all of that, what he would have been like as a child. And I don't know if we have anything like historical or theological, or if, you know, we have speculation as to what he might have been like. I don't know. So it's just kind of a hypothetical
question. Yeah, that's a great question. I'd recommend one resource discouraged from a few others. So I'll start with the discouragements. In the early church, there arose some popular literature that told stories about the childhood of Jesus, because people had the same question you had. Like, what was he like as a kid? And so authors would, like, come up with stories. And the problem is that, you know, sometimes people read those now and think, oh, well, maybe there's some historical accuracy. And it's like, no, they're just telling stories about a period we don't know anything about, but it's really interesting. And so it's imaginative. It's a work of fiction. And I think in its best forms was recognized as a work of pious fiction, not something that you should take as a literally true kind of historical account of Jesus. So I'd say, you know, the Proto-Evangelium of James, those kind of things, they are good reading in some cases, but they would not rely on them for a lot of historical accuracy. We obviously get a little bit of Jesus's life from Luke 2, of his childhood. So for instance, in verse 40, we're told the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And that's a really fascinating kind of insight into the fact that Jesus, while being fully divine and while enjoying the beatific vision, also experienced human growth because he was fully human. And in verse 51, after the finding in the temple, we're told that Jesus went down with them, meaning Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And again, this is a really shocking kind of thing, that Jesus, the Lord of the universe, voluntarily submitted himself to the rule of Joseph and Mary. It's remarkable. I think those very small insights we get tell us a lot about the person and character of Jesus Christ. But there's a great homily I was going to recommend called Puer Jesus, which is just Latin for child Jesus, that St. Thomas Aquinas gives. It's on the first Sunday after Epiphany, and so just a week and a half from now. And he's reflecting on the finding in the temple. So normally in art, when you look at the finding in the temple, it's Jesus just teaching the teachers. And so Jesus he's got his mouth open and he's talking. But when you actually read Luke's account in Luke 2:46, when they find Jesus, he's sitting among the teachers listening to them and asking them questions. That presents a very different vision of Jesus. And so Aquinas has this really remarkable reflection on this, where he explains how to be truly wise, you first have to listen. And he gives a lot of examples of this. And I would suggest that if you know anything about the biography of St. Thomas Aquinas, that this was true of him as well. He was quiet. He listened so much that he was named the dumb ox when he was in seminary, because he didn't seem like he was smart. He didn't rush with the answer. And that this is actually the secret to wisdom. And so it's a beautiful sermon, both for giving us an insight into Jesus and, for that matter, into Aquinas, but also for giving us kind of a roadmap for how we can be more like both of them.
What do you think, Ben?
I think that's fantastic. Thank you very much.
Ben, I'm going to send you a book, so you got to pick. You can have a book about Jesus or a book about Peter. Which would you like?
My dad's name is Peter, so I think I'll go with a book about Peter.
I love, just want to say this, that the guy who calls into the question about Jesus is like, no, I don't even want
the book about Jesus. No, okay.
That's okay. I don't want to know what the teacher's strange things.
I'm just going to explain to you how this game works, Ben. If you say Jesus, you get both books. If you say Peter, you get the book about Peter. So hang on. You're getting a book about Peter, and we're going to send it to you in South Carolina. All right. I'm going to put him on hold so I don't hang up on him before I go to the next caller. The number is 888-318-7884. Should I give him both books? I don't want to be mean.
I think you should give him both. After you taunted him with the prospect of both books, it feels cruel not to now.
Well, what would Jesus do? Would he give him both? I think he'd give him both books.
Yeah, what would Peter do?
Peter would do whatever Jesus taught him to do, so he'd give him both books, too.
That's a good point.
So, all right, we'll give him both books. Edgar, I don't know if you can. Yeah, Edgar, give him both of the books, even though he gave the wrong answer. Derek in Wisconsin, listening on 88.5 FM, beautiful, sunny Wisconsin. We're glad you're here, Derek. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
All right. How's it going, guys?
Very well. Thank you.
It's going great. How are you doing?
Good. I mean, sunny's a bit of a stretch for my state, but it's still beautiful out okay. The day the Lord has made. My question is basically, I come from a Pentecostal background, so I lean very heavily on, well, the whole Bible, but my question is kind of centered out of Acts chapter 2, when mm-hmm. Jesus fills the people in the upper room with his spirit, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, and then furthermore, it says in Acts 2:38 to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So with that being said, I've always been under the impression that a baby was, you know, pure. There kind of comes a time when you can decipher right from wrong, but that time is not as a baby. So I guess even though I'm a Pentecostal, I still love Lutherans, Catholics, Baptists, Methodists. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, we all serve the same God. But that more Catholic, if you will, ritual of baby baptism, I guess I was just kind of curious about.
Yeah, it's a great question. So let's kind of unpack what baptism does. So I guess the first thing is you talked about the purity of babies. And the early Christians were a little more hesitant about that idea because of original sin. Now, we'll want to clarify that there's a sense in which all of us are alienated from God through the sin of Adam. This is not, when we talk about original sin, we don't mean literally personal sin. We're not saying a baby has done anything wrong. But we do mean,
yeah, just because
is it when St. Paul says, yeah, exactly, Romans 5:12, right? And so in that sense, there's a restoration that happens in baptism, but it's even more than that, that baptism is giving you something you wouldn't have by nature, giving you something more than even what Adam had. And you mentioned Acts 2, and we actually see that in Acts 2. One of the things that it does is it incorporates you into the body of Christ. So if you look at the sermon that Peter preaches on Pentecost, the people who hear him are struck to the heart. And they say, brethren, what shall we do? And then in verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That if you repent and are baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he then says, the promise is to you and to your children, right? So this is not just for the adult hearers. This is also a promise to the children, because even a child who's never committed a sin does not just naturally enjoy the indwelling of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, does not enjoy the, you know, God dwelling within them in the way that happens through baptism. And then in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, added to what? Added to the church, that they become members of the church through baptism. All of that's right there in Acts 2. The other place I would point you is to actually Ezekiel 36. In verse 24, there's this prophecy that God will take from the nations, gather them in from all the countries, and he says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. But then he says, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. You shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. So to summarize there, there's four major promises that God is saying he's going to bring about in the new covenant through this sprinkling of water. First, the cleansing of sin through water. Second, spiritual rebirth. Third, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And fourth, incorporation into the people of God, or entrance into the people of God, that we will be his people and he will be our God. And I think you see all of those features in Acts 2 when St. Peter's talking about baptism. And I think you see all those features throughout the New Testament when you hear the Christians talk about baptism. Now, I would love to go on at a lot greater length for this, but I want to respect the other callers who are on the line. So if you're good with it, I'd love to send you a copy of my book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, because I have an entire chapter in there that just explores the question you just asked. What did the early Christians believe about baptism and why? Does that sound good to you?
I would love that.
Great.
Wonderful.
Very, very good.
Well, if you stick on the line, we'll take your info and send you a copy.
Derek, thanks for the call. Oh, I'm sorry. I just cut you off. Go ahead. You were about to say something.
Oh, I was just going to thank you guys for your time and clarification. I appreciate it.
Oh, yeah. God bless you, brother.
What a generous, nice person. See, you called and said if you're a jerk and you got a question, you can call. And then now it's going to be only nice people will call. No jerks will call.
Here's
I don't know
the
why. Because they're jerks.
The jerks don't realize they're jerks. They say, yeah. I'm a nice guy. I host Catholic Answers and things like that.
Oh, okay.
I can talk about anybody.
Okay. You know, the worst part of that was your imitation of me was terrible. It was really humiliating and terrible.
People were probably very confused as to whether you had interrupted me.
Will you send him a copy, Edgar, of Joe's book? The early church was the Catholic Church. All right. That's really nice. And you know what else I really like about that? He just found our show by accident. And I always like to point out that's because people support their local Catholic radio station. That's why that Amen. Happens, that we get to have nice conversations like that with our brothers. All kinds of brothers and sisters call us for just that reason. So keep supporting that local Catholic radio station. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life, but only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Johnette Williams. We bring you the truth of the Catholic faith on Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Joe Heschmeyer this hour, Carla Broussard next hour, both hours open forum. Anybody can call 888-318-7884. You want to talk about the Bible? You want to talk about Jesus? You want to talk about God? Whether you agree with us on these things or disagree, you are very welcome here. 888-318-7884. Now is the time of the show, however, when I have to do the weather report for Nenana, Alaska. It is 23 degrees and sunny in Nenana, Alaska right now. Sunrise, 11:13 this morning. Sunset, 3:13 this afternoon. Joe?
What is going on?
What? Don't we do the weather report for Nenana, Alaska every day? Isn't that a... Am I?
you worked that in so smoothly, I was convinced I was the one in error.
No, it's because I got a really nice email today from a woman in Nenana, Alaska, saying how she drives her commute home in the afternoon, and it's 40 below out, and she just enjoys our program so much. So I thought I would just do the weather report for her. It's 23 degrees and sunny, and it's not even going to...
I don't know what she's complaining about.
I don't know what she's complaining about. And the sun's going to be up for another 43 minutes. So
I think they have atmospheric frozen rivers. Am I doing that correctly?
No, that's not... No.
You don't know how to do the weather, Joe.
Leave that to me. But
it comes with age.
I looked it up, Nenana, Alaska. You look for a picture of it on the internet, and it's just a pile of snow. There's no houses. It's just a pile of snow. So, Karen, thanks very much for the email. I hope your commute is going well today. And it's not 40 below. It's 23 above. So no complaints out of Alaska today. The number here, 888-318-7884. Jason in Minneapolis, Minnesota, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. You are up next, Jason. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Joe, quick question. Forgive me. So when it comes to Jesus in the New Testament, right, as Catholics we're taught that from the Old Testament everything leads up to Jesus, right? But yet when the Pharisees tried to trap him, right, in proclaiming that he was the 13th and final Messiah for the Hebrew nation, and he said, no, adhere to, because they asked him, what is it that you bring new? Are you bringing that new law? And he says, no, adhere to the laws of Moses. So here's my question. If Jesus says, adhere to the laws of Moses, why do we as Catholics and all the other 6,000 different Christian denominations globally, whether it's Easter or Christmas, with what's on our table to eat, Jesus wouldn't even cross the threshold. So why is it, I mean, what's the justification for us to eat things like ham or whatever when he clearly said, adhere to the laws of Moses? I'll hang up and take I'll listen to your answer.
Okay, well, you can stay. Great. Okay, that's all right. That's fine. I hope your answer is pro-ham, because ham is delicious, Joe, but go ahead.
I don't have any hammy jokes, fortunately.
No. Yes, you do,
other
Joe.
Other than that one. Yeah. In Acts 9, in Acts 10, St. Peter has this vision that changes everything. He's invited to the household of a Gentile named Cornelius, but before he goes there, he has this vision in which basically a picnic blanket, as I imagine it, something like a great sheet is what we're told, comes down with all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and a voice says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And this happens three times. And Peter says, "Lord, no, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." This is exactly the point. He's always kept the dietary laws of the law of Moses. And the voice came to him and said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And so it's very clear that these dietary restrictions no longer apply. And even in Jesus's preaching, there's already some hints that this is going to happen. He tells the Pharisees it's not what goes into a man that causes him to sin, but what comes out of him, you know, like words of impurity and on those kind of things. And we're told in the commentary on that, the evangelist says, "Thus he made all foods clean." And so even during his ministry, he was signaling these dietary laws no longer are necessary. He still lived by them. He perfectly kept the Mosaic law, but he also fulfilled it. And so he says on the road to Emmaus that the law has been fulfilled in him. Now, we want to make a few distinctions here, because that doesn't mean we can go out and like start murdering people and say, well, you know, the Ten Commandments don't apply anymore or something like that. No, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about this, that there's a threefold division of the law, that when we're talking about the law collectively, we're really kind of oversimplifying. You've got the moral law, you know, these things that are just eternally right or eternally wrong. That's always going to apply. That was true before it was written. It was true while it was written. It's true now. That's the first kind. You know, thou shalt not kill. That was true even before God said that. Second, you have the ceremonial laws. These are things like keeping kosher. Those things were a way of separating the Jewish people from their neighbors as a way of preparing them for Christ. And so when Christ comes, the law has been fulfilled. It's met its purpose. It's like this. If you've got someone coming to your house, you clean up. You clean the house, and you know, if your house is like mine, you might clean pretty hurriedly and as fast as you can when you find out someone is coming over. But you don't keep doing that once they get there, because the whole point was preparation. And so once they've arrived, you no longer, or if you spend the whole time they're cleaning, you've actually defeated the purpose. And you see a little bit of this in the case of Mary and Martha. Martha loses sight of why she's preparing the house. And so likewise, these laws, these ceremonial laws, have that purpose. But then finally, there are certain laws that are kind of national laws of the kingdom of Israel. And these ones were applicable for a certain time and place. And they might be a model for other nations' laws in some way, shape, or form, but they're not binding of themselves, which is why neither Jews nor Christians live by the, you know, you don't see Jews or Christians stoning adulteresses, for instance. It's a way of expressing that adultery is wrong, but we don't have the same penalties and punishments and the like. Those things were tied to a particular time and place in a nation that does not exist anymore. So that's the threefold division. The ceremonial laws, necessarily, we put them aside. If you're still trying to keep kosher, you've missed the point. St. Paul warns against being circumcised because it's part of the ceremonial preparation. But then there are other things like the moral law that you're still bound by. And then this third category, they're national laws. And so then maybe your nation has a similar law or maybe it doesn't. So it depends on more of a case-by-case basis in the third category. I hope that helps, Jason. I hope that makes sense. I know you already hung up, but... hopefully that gives you some clarity there.
Thank you, Jason. Thank you very, very much. We'll go now to Ed in Sandusky, Ohio, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Ed, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi, it's with my son. He is claiming, and I don't know what verse it is, that any religion that forbids anybody to marry is demonic. And he said, since the Catholic Church won't let priests marry, it's a demonic religion. And how can I respond back to him? I tell him he's not reading that verse correctly, but do you have any advice on how I can reply to that?
I do. So to give you a little bit of context, the verse he's referring to is 1 Timothy 4, in which Timothy warns against the Gnostic. Excuse me, St. Paul warns Timothy about the Gnostics. And he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, and through the pretensions of liars, his consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and enjoin abstinence from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So those who insist you continue to keep kosher, actually building right on the point I just made to the last caller, but then also those who treat marriage as an evil. Well, the Catholic Church doesn't treat marriage as an evil. We treat marriage as a sacrament. And so then the response that some Protestants who are taking this verse wildly, wildly out of context say, well, if you ever forbid marriage, you know, like if requiring even priests to be celibate, then that's the doctrine of demons. The reason that is such a terrible misreading is because we know in literally the next chapter of 1 Timothy that St. Paul forbade widows from getting married. So if you look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, he's talking about enrolling widows in what was called the Ordo of Widows. And he says, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when they grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, and so they incur condemnation for having violated their first pledge. Right there in verse 11 to 12, he's making it clear that to be on this list of those receiving the support from the church, you have to make a promise, of a pledge, that you will not get married. And if you do, you're going against Christ and incurring condemnation. It could not be clearer. And so unless you want to accuse St. Paul in 1 Timothy 5 of contradicting St. Paul in 1 Timothy 4, then he's clearly not speaking against celibacy, like clerical celibacy or the celibacy of men and women religious.
Okay, well, that helps because I didn't know what to tell him. I had talked to a priest about it, and he told me that there was, I think he said that priests were allowed to marry up until, I don't know, 1200, 1300, 1400, and then the church decided that...
It's a complicated history. So about 20% of Catholic priests are married. So, for instance, our own chaplain is married here at Catholic Answers. So you can have Eastern Catholic priests who are married. You can have certain Protestant pastors, like Anglicans, who convert and were married at the time they convert, and they become married Catholic priests. So... even to say that we prohibit marriage among priests is actually a little confusing, a little misleading, a little inaccurate. We allow some married men to become priests. If the church wants to only accept celibates for the priesthood, why can't she? St. Paul is very clear in writing to the Corinthians that he views celibacy as a higher spiritual state. And Jesus, for that matter, talks about the beauty of being a eunuch for the kingdom, of being celibate for the kingdom of God. And he views that as a higher state than marriage. which is not to denigrate marriage. It's not to forbid marriage. It's to say, you know, fornication is bad. Marriage is good. Celibacy for the kingdom is even better because you're giving up a good thing for a better thing. So all of that is just straight up New Testament. And so it's unfortunate that so many Protestants have ignored Jesus and St. Paul's teaching on the beauty of celibacy and treat it as demonic rather than coming from the words of our Lord.
Yeah, I've told him he's not, and it, from what you said, he's not reading the entire Bible. He's not reading the entire verse. He's just taking a portion of it and making it to, he's fighting me at all when I try to tell him that the Catholic Church is the one that was started by Jesus and the apostles, and he's fighting me on that. For whatever reason, I don't know. I mean, he...
Yeah, so I would just tell him, you know,
on purgatory.
Look at 1 Timothy 4. And say, okay, now look at what he says on the next page, or maybe the same page in 1 Timothy 5, and go through verse 9 to 12 and see what he understands that to mean. And I think he'll see if his heart's at all open to realizing he's in error here. I think he'll realize that he's misread 1 Timothy 4.
Ed, just for you, I'm not suggesting that you give this to your son, because as you said, you don't know where this conflict is coming from, and that's up to the two of you to work out. But I just for your own reading, I'm sure that you will enjoy Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, and it will certainly address some of the questions that will come up with your son. Just another resource for you to have. So I'd like to send it to you. We can certainly send it to Sandusky, Ohio. So hang on. If you give your address to Edgar, we'll send you a free copy of Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. We got to take another break. We'll do that right now. We'll be right back with lots more questions for Joe, because it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is here this hour. Next hour, Carlo will be with us, and it is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. A couple of, as they say, programming notes. Tomorrow's our 25th anniversary, so we got some surprises for our 25th anniversary. 25 years we've been doing this show. And I say we, I mean, I just include myself in that. I haven't been doing it for 25 years, but it's been around.
Everyone who calls in gets a car tomorrow.
We're giving away cars. Free cars to everyone who calls. Now, I have to say the disclaimer. Promises of getting a car are completely false. That's our legal disclaimer. Legal department requires that I say that whenever we lie on the air.
As fast as you can, yes.
Yeah, right. And then on Friday, we've got all Trent Horn patrons got to ask whatever question they wanted. And it was supposed to play on Monday. So you'll be hearing it tomorrow and you'll be like, what? It's not the eighth day of Christmas. That's because we did a special Pope Benedict show on Monday. So Friday's show is not so much a repeat as we never played this and now we're going to play it. And so that we can go home early on a Friday. I think that's very noble of us, actually. 888.
I just want to point out that makes Benedict's show pre-Tridentine.
I have to tell you, Joe, if you just made a joke, I didn't hear it because we can't afford a good headphone amp, and it just it completely dropped out while you were talking. Can you believe now it seems to be back 100%. So did you make a joke?
I'm beginning to think this is very strategic. I was saying that Benedict's show is pre-Tridentine.
No. No, we had a meeting this morning where, you know, the Wednesday morning meeting. Were you in it, Joe, the Wednesday morning meeting? I don't know if you joined us.
I was.
Were you? And you know how Chris is like, I don't know, it's tough times economically. Don't spend any money. And I'm like, well, we need a headphone amp. And Chris is just like, I don't know. So the headphone
amp. Anyone wants to call in with $20 for a headphone amp?
It doesn't cost $20. Darren, how much is a headphone amp? He's seriously. $120, Joe. So you'd have to be a rich person. If you got $120, we can get a new headphone amp. Sean in Temecula, California. Now it just sounds like I'm begging. You just turned something into making me beg.
Yeah, you got kind of amped up there.
Nope, I'm not taking the bait. Sean in Temecula, California, watching on YouTube. I'm so glad you're here, Sean, so I can stop talking to Joe and let you talk to him. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, hello, gentlemen.
Hello.
And
hello.
Your next host is actually my parishioner. We attend the same church, Holy Martyrs in Marietta.
Wait, now when you say he's your parishioner, are you the pastor of Holy Martyrs Parish?
No.
Oh, okay. No. He's a fellow parishioner with you.
I'm a fellow parishioner.
That's Carlo coming up the next hour.
Yes, but I can talk to him whenever. So that's why I call him for you guys.
I know. For all of us, it's a privilege when we get to talk to Joe Heschmeyer. Anytime we get to talk to Joe Heschmeyer, it is a privilege. So I understand why you called.
I'm waiting for the legal disclaimer.
All claims of privilege are false.
The reason why I called in this afternoon is I've been sad. I've been sad since the passing of Pope Benedict. He's like a kindly grandfather. And reading his works was instrumental to my conversion to the Catholic faith, as a matter of fact. But in the last couple of days, what's made me even more sad is I've noticed Catholic influencers online kind of anathematizing each other over things that are just way beyond my head. Juridical things, what makes a pope valid, what makes a pope lose his cases, things like that. That really, it doesn't affect me in the pew, but it does make me sad when I see people that I've respected for a very long time who would have called each other brother just a week ago now excommunicating each other like they have that authority to do that in the first place, when in reality we should be praying for the soul of the late Holy Father and allowing everybody to heal, because we do live in a complicated time. I would say for the last 70 years, things have been confusing. But my question, I guess, would be, how would you gentlemen, with charity, address those who are adamant that they believe that Pope Benedict maintained his papacy until his death? And shouldn't we be giving these folks time to work out things? And even if they are right, we won't know this in our lifetime.
If I may, I think I understand your position. And by all means, we should treat people with gentleness. I know Cy and I spoke about Patrick Coffin's position that maybe Pope Benedict was still Pope Benedict. And I want to just address that one of the reasons we did that is because we foresaw the exact thing that's happened now. On December 31st, when Pope Emeritus Benedict died, Patrick wrote on Twitter, "The Pope has entered eternity, RIP. The impeded see is now vacant. May the pre-2013 cardinals do the right thing and avoid yet another anti-pope." Now, I want to be clear about what that means. He denies the validity of Pope Francis being the pope. He denies that two-thirds of the world's cardinals are actually cardinals. And so any future papal election, he can't accept the validity of, unless only the dwindling number of pre-Francis cardinals get together and form a separate conclave. Now, there's two things to note here. First, that obviously won't ever happen. I would be hard-pressed to find even one cardinal who says he thinks that Benedict is still the pope. And so the idea that all of them are secretly going to get together and form a separate pope is totally an impossible kind of fantasy. And very quickly will be literally impossible when those cardinals go to their own maker. Second, if that were to happen, which again it wouldn't, that would be exactly what happened with the Western Schism, where one group of cardinals says, we don't think the pope is a pope, and then tries to form their own guy, and it creates total chaos. But third, the First Vatican Council is explicit in Pastor Aeternis that there will be a perpetual Petrine See, that the papacy is not something that's ever going to just go away permanently. Now, to be sure, there are periods of time where the pope dies, but you can never just have a perpetually vacant see. That is a condemned heresy. There's an anathema with it. This is not an acceptable position for a Catholic to hold. It's explicitly condemned as heresy by the First Vatican Council. And so as much as I love the work Patrick Coffin did at Catholic Answers, and as much as I feel for all of the people who are hurt and confused, first by Benedict's resignation, which came as a shock to me and to many, many Catholics, and to all of the kind of ups and downs of the sometimes roller coaster pontificate of Pope Francis, it is not an acceptable position for a Catholic to hold that Pope Francis is not the pope. It's not an acceptable position to say the see is vacant and cannot be filled, or could only be filled by a sect of cardinals breaking off from the college. These are not permissible Catholic answers. They are condemned. And the strange reasoning that led into this position, arguing that there's some significant Latin difference between munus and ministeria and officium, which is nonsense Latin-wise, all of this kind of esoteric Latin reasoning has gotten him into a position that is formally heretical. And so we pray for him. I care very deeply about Patrick and about all of those people who hold that position, but this is not an acceptable position. So by all means, we should treat each other with grace and with compassion, but I don't think we need to pretend like, you know, this is just something reasonable minds can disagree on and still be side by side in the Catholic Church, because that is not the Catholic position.
Sean, I want to come back to you and let you respond, because it is obvious that the mutual kind of condemnations that Catholics make against one another online, and just the general division within the church is a shocking and enormously unhelpful state. That doesn't mean everybody's equally to blame or all positions are equally good or anything like that. It just means this is a bad state of affairs we're in. So I do appreciate that you raised it. Any response to what Joe had to say?
Yeah, I just wanted to make it completely clear, especially if my pastor's listening, that I believe Francis is Pope. I'm in communion with the Holy Father, and I don't accept. I don't see the logic behind those who call themselves Benny Plenist. What really bothers me is in this time when we should be mourning and praying for the soul of Pope Benedict and praying for that our church becomes more clear and more clean as the Bride of Christ ought to be, that the vitriol, especially online, needs to be toned down. And you're 100% right. People should not be, it's okay to hold heretical positions. Right. No, you need to address it, but do so like Scripture says.
Gentleness and reverence, yeah.
Right, so they can't accuse you of being bad. I see you mentioned Mr. Coffin, I see not just it, but other people who've worked at Catholic Answers, I don't want to name names, but engaged in both vitriol and finger pointing, and also ambiguity that leads people to confusion too.
Yeah, that's the thing, isn't it, though, Sean? But that's the example Pope Benedict gave us, and I'm sorry we have to let you go. but it is clarity about what the church teaches and about who Christ
preaching, is. Preaching the truth and love.
Yeah, without in any way denigrating others or refusing to listen to them. This is a man who is legendary for his willingness to listen and never surrendered an inch on who Christ is and what it means to be his follower. Joe, I'm sorry we got to let you go, but go back to bed. Take care of your laryngitis. God bless you, brother.
Thanks.
Right back with more Open Forum. Our guest will be the aforementioned Carla Broussard. Your calls are welcome. 888-31-TRUTH.